Let us pray. Dear Lord, I ask that only the words that you would have spoken be spoken, only what you would have heard be heard, and only what you would have seen be seen. Open our eyes and our ears. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 1. I said I'm done with the announcements. That's not entirely true. We have a bunch of people that need prayer, so keep those folks in your prayers. Danny Buck, Patricia's husband, had a stroke last week. There's some great reports coming. He's doing a lot better than everybody thought. I went and visited Dad again yesterday, which is easy to do because he lives about 50 feet from me. And he's moving a lot faster, and looks like he's doing a whole lot better, too. So, Seth McGee's son Gabe has the flu. So let's keep them in your prayer that doesn't spread through that family as well. Okay, Joshua chapter 5, we'll start with verse 1. When all the kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. Remember this. All the males of all the people who came out of Egypt, all the warriors, had died during the journey through the wilderness. After they had come out of Egypt, although all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people born on the journey through the wilderness, after they had come out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the Israelites traveled 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the warriors who came out of Egypt, perished, not having listened to the voice of the Lord. To them, the Lord swore that he would not let them see the land that he had sworn to their ancestors to give us, a land overflowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So one of the things, what we're talking about here, we're talking about the lead up to Jericho. We're talking about the lead up to Jericho. Why was this such a big deal? Now, if you remember Moses before Egypt, before going and all the people were freed, all of the slaves were freed, his wife saved his life, if you remember. His wife says that he hadn't circumcised his own sons. So it says that God was laying in wait to kill him for it. He was going to raise somebody else up to do it because it was that serious. Now, this is not the first conversation, interestingly, this week that I've had about circumcision and baptism. But I'm not going to go into all of that except to say a couple of things to keep in mind when we're talking about the Israelites here facing Jericho. Okay. Number one, you're going to see it as we walk through, but leaders, church fathers, apostles, scholars have always looked to Jericho and the entry into the promised land as an image in microcosm of taking the promised land, which is heaven. The church is the nation of Israel. All of the church has always said that this is the new Israel, that these are the new descendants of Abraham. This has been happening since the earliest days. And that when we look at Joshua, among others, Joshua is given for us as what the scholars call a type of Christ. That doesn't mean that he's perfect. It means that he's given to us in the Scripture, Joshua is, given to us in the Scripture as someone who exemplifies and is set up for us to take a look at as a type of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he's perfect, because other people in the Scripture are set up as types of Christ too. Moses, who we just mentioned that God was going to kill, is one. Joshua is one. King David is one. King David is a murderer and an adulterer. There are a lot of people that are set up for us in the Scripture as types of Christ. The amazing thing about it is that they're types of Christ in spite of all of the bad things about them. But we don't see a whole lot of this with Joshua. There are a few people in the scripture that we don't see a whole lot of blame being put on. Even Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because he disappointed the Lord. He disobeyed the Lord. He didn't have faith, right? Joshua is not, there's not many. Joshua is not talked about in these terms of the failure side of Joshua. Joshua is talked about as the one that's been chosen to take the people through the across the river into the promised land, right? Through what was keeping the people of Israel from the promised land that God had told them was theirs already. This is where Joshua is taking them. And now they're coming up on this thing that they have to face. And this thing that they have to face is Jericho. Now, what a lot of, not many people really understand the situation, geographic situation about Jericho, but it's very important, okay? Jericho was the gate. This was the gate. This was the fortress to the promised land. It was just to the west of the Jordan. Remember, the Israelites came up from the east. They crossed the Jordan, and now they're living in the valley, okay? So I'm going to give you a little bit of an explanation about Jericho. Jericho is what's called a tell, a T-E-L. And what a tell is, if you don't know that, is that this is a tell is a mound of earth. And over time, as city-states, which is what ended up happening, over time, these things would be built up. And they would get taller and taller and wider and as people lived on them. And the thing about Jericho is that Jericho had the mountains behind it. And it had a valley in front of it, a big, long, wide, huge valley in front of it, and the Jordan. And on the other side were, that was outside the promised land, right? So Jericho is this fortress city that overlooks, and it was impenetrable. It was impenetrable. Jericho, the archaeology now that's fascinating about Jericho is that Jericho had at its base, at the base of the tell, there was a retaining wall of stone. That retaining wall of stone was 20 to 30 feet high. So if you were walking up to the base of Jericho City proper, then what the first thing that you would come up to was a 20 to 30 foot rock retaining wall. Jericho didn't start until the top of that, over on top of that. So you had a 30 foot retaining wall, 20 to 30 feet, 2 to 3 stories. On top of that, you had an approximately 10 to 20 foot wide, 20 foot tall mud brick wall. Now, inside the mud brick wall, this is where people lived. This was where Rahab lives, right? Rahab lives in the wall. She had to let them down. Her place is on the backside of Jericho facing the mountains. And we know this because Scripture tells us so. But so we have a 30-foot rock wall. We have another 20-foot mud brick wall, right? Then we have the slope of the tell that keeps going up and up and up and up. The top of it is a flat top. At the top of the tell, by the way, all around the outer edges of the tell, behind that lower wall, there were marketplaces and roads, and people were all encamped around that. That's just where the people lived that weren't the important people of Jericho. At the top of the tell, around the outside of the flat top, was another 20-foot tall, 10-foot or wider mud brick wall, a second wall that was high, that was just higher up the tell. But it was made the same way. There were people that lived in it. There was a gate that went into it. And up at the very top, the tippy top, where it was safe, that's where the leaders of Jericho lived. That's where the wealth was kept. That's where everything that was important was, because the folks that were down the hillside weren't as important as the folks that were at the top. So are you seeing what we're talking about now? Can you picture it in your mind? You've got up to 50 to 60 feet to scale if you were going to attack it conventionally. And that's before you get to the hillside where they're raining everything down on you from the second wall, and now you've got to breach the second wall. Jericho had never, ever been defeated. Jericho was impenetrable from the time it was built, and it was guarding the Holy Land. You hearing me now? You hearing me? Yeah. They had already crossed the Jordan. This is in the Promised Land. They'd already crossed the Jordan. They had already made it to the Promised Land, but Jericho was guarding the entrance. Jericho the impenetrable. Now, go to verse 8. Joshua 5, verse 8. When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in camp until they were healed. No kidding. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day, which means roll or roll back. So what had happened here is that the Israelites who had left Egypt all were under the law. They had all been circumcised. But these people, the ones that didn't make it, and we all know why they didn't make it, right? They were sinful. They were grumbling. Grumbling was numero uno of why they didn't make it. I mean, we can go back and look, and it was that attitude that's why they didn't make it, first and foremost. But they had also failed to follow the law and circumcise their own children. The very thing that Moses was going to be killed for, they had failed to do this for 40 years. So this is something that God is like, we are not going anywhere until everybody has been made right. Not going anywhere until everybody has been made right according to the law. And we've talked about it here. The new circumcision is baptism. So until everybody has been made right here, not a single person is going to go against Jericho. It's just not going to happen. So we've been talking a lot about unity the past, I don't know, a few months now, I guess. But there's the understanding at this point in time, we don't know exactly how many Israelites there were, but we know that there were so many that it was probably in the millions. How unified is it? Think about this for just a second. Joshua gets up and tells the entire nation of Israel and all the men, fixing to make some rock knives, and we're going to circumcise every one of you. And they do it. There is no evidence of grumbling. There is no evidence of argument. There is no evidence of anything other than they do exactly what he tells them to do. That, talk about unity. On this particular topic, we have a hard time figuring out the color of hymnals or chairs or curtains. On this thing, circumcising every single man, they're totally okay with it. Unified. Now, if you go back previous and you see what they've sworn to, they were unified. They were unified. The reason why God let everybody else die off, hear me, is because everybody else was disunified. The only reason why these people are going is because they were ready to go. That's why they're going. They're ready to go. They had already sat by. They had already watched. They've been through the river. The river was rolled back. Now they're camped at the place called the Rollback, where everything has been taken away. Their iniquity from Egypt, gone. You're now in the promised land. This is yours for the taking, right? Gotta be careful. I'm gonna go long. Now turn with me, please. No, wait. No, let's go to verse 13. No, I'm sorry. Let me back up. We'll go back to verse 8 because I want to repeat that. When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. I wanted to just point out to you, remember we talked about the posture of the believer is on their knees in faith? The posture of a slave, is grumbling. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. Now, there's a couple of places where we hear about manna in the New Testament. John chapter 6, verse 41. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. And I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. It was after this that many of his disciples left him. Turn to Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17. And it says, let anyone, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ here. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone. And on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, the point that I wanted to make here about this manna is that Jesus says that he's the manna that came down from heaven. Jesus is the one that he says that he is the one. It was his flesh that was feeding the Israelites. I am the manna that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. But the moment that these folks, the moment that the Israelites are now stepping into the promised land, and when Passover is over the very next day, the provision that kept them safe in the wilderness was no longer there. Because there was other provision there. When they were in the desert, they griped about the manna and they didn't live. And that was Jesus they were griping about. Now that they're in the promised land, that manna is no longer there, and now they're eating off of the fat of the land that they were promised. As the church, the manna that comes down from heaven is Jesus. The bread that we eat is Jesus. The kingdom that we live in is here and now. The kingdom that we live in is here and now. We are going to a place, but we are also in the kingdom. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has come to you. Jesus tells the disciples, when you go out and you meet with people and you pray with them and you heal them, tell them the kingdom has come to you. So the kingdom is here. There's no question about that. Jesus was clear about that. Now in Joshua 5, beginning in verse 13, Once when Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you one of us or one of our adversaries? He replied, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, what do you command your servant, my lord? The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So this is a theophany in the Old Testament. This is where Jesus comes prior to the birth of Jesus and visits with the people in bodily form. There are a number of those in the Old Testament. There's a couple of reasons that we know for sure that this is a theophany. The biggest one is that Joshua goes to worship him and he doesn't get stopped. Only God doesn't stop you from worshiping him. And he says, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Same thing he said to Moses at the burning bush. This is God right here. This is God right here, right now. Jesus, right here, right now. Is he for you or is he against you? Nope. Nope. It has everything to do with who you are for. It had everything to do with who Joshua was for. Joshua's question was a legitimate one. Are you for us or are you against us? The answer is the same answer that is always going to be the case. Nope. Are you for me or are you against me? Are we for him or are we against him? Now, turn to Joshua chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and out. Remember how I told you about how it was built. All right, keep that picture in your mind. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days, with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When they make a long blast with the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord." To the people, he said, "Go forward and march around the city. Have the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." As Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward. By the way, read Revelation and keep this particular story in your mind and see what all the symbolism is. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. The rear guard came after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. To the people, Joshua gave this command: "You shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor shall you utter a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So the ark of the Lord went around the city, circling it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord passed on, blowing the trumpets continually. The armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. On the second day, they marched around the city once and then returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at dawn and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers we sent. As for you, keep away from the things devoted to destruction, so as not to covet, and take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel an object for destruction, bringing trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord. Go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, they raised a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So the people charged straight ahead into the city and captured it. Then they devoted to destruction by the edge of the sword all in the city, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. What the archaeological evidence shows of what happened to Jericho is fascinating. Because in the original translations, what we have, well, the translations from the original and into that, the languages that we have these translations that say the walls fell down flat or the walls fell down. But the original, what scholars couldn't understand for the longest time until they did the archaeology at the site, was that the translation, the words that were used to talk about Jericho's walls, it says the walls fell below themselves. And they didn't know how to translate that, so they said the walls fell flat. But let me tell you archaeologically exactly what happened. Because we know it's there for everybody on earth to see if they go look at it now. It's there. Every bit of every wall, except for a small portion of the wall facing the mountains where Rahab lived, when the shout happened, Both mud brick walls crumbled and slid down the mountain, slid down the tell, killing everything in its path. They hit the bottom of that 30-foot retaining wall and created steps. It was a gentle slope that the walls created that went straight up to the top of Jericho where everybody was supposed to be safe. This was the impenetrable city of Jericho. The walls themselves. Now, that is the most amazing thing to think about to me, that as the nation of Jericho is building its own walls and making its own bricks to fortify itself against the Israelites, who they knew for 40 years were out there. Everybody knew the Israelites. Everybody gets all bent out of shape about why did God make him kill everybody? Everybody in Canaan had 40 years to become Israelites. The law gave them opportunities to do that. Anybody there could have said, nope, I'm going to worship the Lord of the Israelites. And they all said no. They all defended themselves. They fortified themselves against this nation of Israel, against this God that had led this nation across the desert. The interesting thing, one of the interesting things about this is that before they ever got across to Jericho to walk around the walls, the Bible says that everybody there was scared to death already. They had already given up. So when the Bible says, I have already given you Jericho, he had. They were defeated before they ever started marching. And if you look at the way that they march, it's worship and it's warriors guarding the ark, front and back. Defenders of the ark. Defenders of, what is the ark? Hello? Who is the ark? Jesus is the ark. Jesus is both. Jesus is given to us. Jesus is the way out of Noah. It says God shut the doors. God gave the measurements. God gave everything. Noah and his family didn't shut the doors of the ark. God shut the doors of the ark. And once those doors were shut, they were never going to be opened by the hand of any man ever. Once they started building the bricks to defend Jericho, they were building the stepping stones of the people that were going to kill them. Isn't that amazing? Everything that we build up to wall off what God has for us, it's not strong enough. All it will be is stepping stones. So what is it that these people had in common? What is it that the Israelites had in common here? What is it that they had defeated? What is it that they had went past? If anybody had any reason to gripe, it would be Joshua. Joshua was one of the 12 spies, remember? Decades ago, who went into the promised land, and was him and Caleb were the only two that said, nah, this is great. Do you think Joshua might have been a little bit ready to roll now? I mean, it's been a long time. Joshua is ready. Joshua is ready. Like, sees a strange guy and draws his sword. Like, he's ready to go. Joshua didn't have to do a thing to take the city. The city was taken already. It's there for you to see. If you were to go to visit Jericho, you will see it. There's only one piece of the wall left facing the mountains. Still there, still spared. Interesting. And she was added to the line of Christ. What did these people have in common? How did they enter into the Holy Land? How did they take Jericho? How did they move in and inhabit the Promised Land? Number one, they were unified. Number two, they were purified. And number three, they were obedient. That was all that it took. They just did what he told them to do. That was it. Joshua did what God told him to do, and the people did exactly what Joshua told them to do. There was no argument. Now, let me be real clear. In this particular thing, I just don't want anybody to make any misunderstandings here. I'm not Joshua any more than you are, or any less. Because Joshua is given to us as a type of Christ. But every single person in the scripture that's given to us as a type of Christ is also given to us to show us that we are also a type of Christ. Because every single one of them was broken. Every single one of them had nothing to give of their own. It was all about the choice that God makes. Many are called, few are chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were saved before the foundation of the world. It is up to us whether or not we stay on the wrong side of the Jordan or defeat Jericho. And defeating Jericho is easy. All we have to do is show up because Jericho's already beaten. If you're facing a Jericho, it's beaten already. Whatever that Jericho is you're facing, it's scared to death of you already. Terrified already. You have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Because if God is for us, who could be against us? And he's for us if we're for him. Amen? Please stand.